Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob, reading today from a book of sermons by Charles Spurgeon. And it's a book about trouble, Christians in trouble. The fifth in the series is The Child of Light, Walking in Darkness. Charles Spurgeon, quoting from Isaiah chapter 1, verse 10, "Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God." See how the Lord inquires for his people. In every congregation he asks this question, "Who is among you that feareth the Lord?" These are the wheat upon the threshing floor. As to the thoughtless, "What is the chaff to the wheat?" saith the Lord. The Lord's heart is towards the heart that fears him, and he makes inquiry concerning them, because he loves them, and cares for them, and helps them in their day of trouble. Observe how clearly the Lord describes his own people. The description is brief, but remarkably full. He says, "Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant?" Holy reverence within the heart and careful obedience manifested in the life, these are the two infallible marks of the true man of God. He fears his God, and therefore he obeys that heavenly messenger whom God has sent. No servant of God has such authority over us that we are bound to obey him in all things except one, that servus servorum, that servant of servants, who is also Rex Regum, the King of Kings. It is the mark of the child of God that he has a holy awe of the Father, and that he pays gracious obedience to the Son of God. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and from that perfect knowledge he draws this short but sufficient outline of the character of his own. May holy fear and constant obedience be in us and abound. Note that the Lord not only makes an inquiry for these people, but he takes note of their condition. He is not indifferent to their state. When they walk in darkness, he is with them. But when they have no light, he still beholds them. The Lord is very sensitive to the sorrows of his chosen, very quick to help them. When he finds them walking in darkness, he graciously counsels and advises them, that so he may most effectually help them. "Thus saith the gracious Lord to the benighted one, let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God." That same God who said of his vineyard, "I, the Lord, do keep it, I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it, I will keep it night and day," he also spies out his children in the dark, and looking upon them with an eye of tender love, he directs their course. This is the word of wisdom by which he directs each one of them through the darkness. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. But to come at once to the text without further preface, I shall notice first, what is this condition in which some of God's people are found? They walk in darkness and have no light. Secondly, what is there to trust to them when a man is in such a condition? All is dark, and there is no light, and he is then bidden to just trust. What is there to trust to? Thirdly, why should we thus trust? What is the warrant for trusting at such a time? Fourthly, what will come of such a trust? If a man really exhibits confidence in God when he has no light, what will be the end of his confidence? Number one, what is this condition into which a child of God may come? The person described is one that fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant, and yet walks in darkness and has no light. To many who know nothing of Christian experience, this condition might seem to be a surprising one. Shall the child of light walk in darkness The normal condition of a child of God is to walk in the light, as God is in the light, and to have fellowship with him. Now, how comes he then to have no light? He that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ has passed from darkness to light, and he shall never come into condemnation. How then does he come into darkness? In the darkness of sin and ignorance we no longer walk, but with the darkness of trouble and perplexity we are sometimes surrounded. The Lord is our light and our salvation, and therefore we do not walk in that darkness wherein the prince of darkness rules supreme. But yet at times we're in the gloom of sadness, and we see no light of consolation. It's not always so. Many Christian people go on year after year in uninterrupted sunshine, and I do not see why we should not all look upon continued joy in the Lord as possible to ourselves. Why should not our peace flow on like an ever-widening river? Those of you who are always bright need not be afraid of your gladness. Oh, Lord, we are now and then in the dark, but we do not wish others to be so. Spiritual darkness of any sort is to be avoided and not desired. And yet, surprising as it may seem to be, it is a fact that some of the best of God's people frequently walk in darkness. Aye, some of them are wrapped in a sevenfold gloom at times, and to them neither sun nor moon nor stars appear. As the pastor of a large church, I have to observe a great variety of experiences, and I note that some whom I greatly love and esteem, who are, in my judgment, among the very choicest of God's people, nevertheless travel most of the way to heaven by night. They do not rejoice in the light of God's countenance, though they trust in the shadow of his wings. They are on the way to eternal light, and yet they walk in darkness. Heirs of a measureless estate of bliss, they're now without the small change and spending money of comfort which could make their present existence delightful. It's idle to attempt to judge a man's real character before God by his present state of feeling. You may be full of mirth, and yet it may be the crackling of thorns under a pot, which is noisy for the time, but soon over. On the other hand, you may be bowed down with sorrow, and yet it may only be that light affliction, which is but for a moment, which works out for you a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We should have thought, judging after the manner of men, that the good were always happy, as one of our children's songs so positively declares. When first brought home to the great Father, we thought that henceforth it would be all music and dancing and fatted calf, world without end. But it is not so. We've heard the elder brother's ungenerous voice since then. We found out many things which we wish we could forget. We dreamed that the year would be summer throughout all its months. The time of the singing of birds was come, and we reckoned that it was to continue through the year. Alas, the birds have ceased their songs. The swallows are pluming their wings to depart. And in a few days we shall be walking among the falling leaves, preparing our winter garments wherewith to meet the biting frosts. We have not found perfect bliss beneath the moon. If instead of judging by the sight of our eyes, we had turned to the records of the family of God, we should long ago have been disabused of our ideal heaven below. It is written, "Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." Between the head of the way and the celestial city, the road is rough, and the nights are long. They that go on pilgrimage tell us of the delectable mountains, and they dilate upon the glittering hilltops of glory, which they've seen from afar when gazing from Mount Clear. But they also warn us of the hill difficulty, especially of the valley of the shadow of death, through which all those must force their way who are resolved to go on pilgrimage to the city of God. Be not therefore surprised, as though some strange thing had happened to you, if you find yourself in darkness. For this text warns you of what you may expect. We may fear God and carefully obey His servant, and yet we may be out after dark and find the streets of daily life as foggy and obscure for us as for others. This condition is a severe test of grace. Now we shall see how far the man's courage is of the right sort. Darkness is an evil that our soul does not love. By it, all our faculties are tried. If you are in your own house in the dark, it does not matter, though children do not like to be put to bed in the dark, even in their own little room. But if you are on a journey, and you come to a wild moor, or a vast wood, or to terrible mountains, it appalls you to find that the sun is setting, and that you will be abroad in the dark. Darkness has a terrible power of causing fear. Its mystery is an influence creating dread. It is not what we see that we dread, so much as that which we do not see and therefore exaggerate. When darkness lowers down upon the believer's mind, it is a great trial to his heart. He cries, "Where am I? How came I here? If I be a child of God, why am I thus? Did I really repent and obtain light so as to escape the darkness of sin? If so, why am I conscious of this thick gloom? Did I really joy in Christ and think I had received the atonement? Why then has the sun of my joy gone down so hopelessly? Where are now the loving kindnesses of the Lord?" Now the good man begins to question himself as to every point of his profession. For in the dark, he cannot even judge his own self. What is worse, he sometimes questions the truth which he has aforetime received, and doubts the very ground on which his foot is resting. Satan will come in with vile insinuations, questioning everything, even as he questioned God's word when he ruined our race in the garden. It is possible at such times even to question the existence of the God we love, though we still cling to him with desperate resolve. We undergo a life and death struggle while we hold on to the divine verities. We're at times sorely put to it, scarcely know what to do. Like the mariners with whom Paul sailed, we cast four anchors out of the stern and we look for the day. Oh, that we could be certain that we are the Lord's. Oh, that we could apprehend the sure promises of the Lord and our portion in them. For a while the darkness is all around us, and we perceive no candle of the Lord or spark of experimental light with which to break the gloom. This darkness is very trying to faith, trying to love, trying to hope, trying to patience, trying to every grace of the spiritual man. Blessed is the man who can endure this test. While it is thus trying, it is also very sorrowful. It is a pleasant thing for the eyes to behold the sun, a painful thing to be without it. We're in heaviness at such times. The darkness which is spoken of in the text includes providential trial of many sorts. At the present moment, many of God's people are in the dark in reference to their temporal circumstances. Business used to prosper. Things went well with them, but everything runs the other way at this season. Now, they were not ambitious to accumulate great riches. They were perfectly satisfied if they had bread to eat, clothing to put on. But now even this seems to be denied them. They're out of situation, or business is gradually dying out, and their means of support will soon disappear. This is a new trial. For those who have hitherto had abundance, naturally it makes them walk in darkness. Oh, you that have a superfluity of this world's goods, you little know the darkness which comes over the hearts of God's servants when they're not able to provide things honest in the sight of all men, and are afraid that the Lord's name will be evil spoken of because they cannot meet their engagements. When parents look at their dear children and wonder where the next meal of bread will come from, times are dark indeed. Still, mark you, this is not the darkness which might be felt. Many of God's people, by reason of a strong faith, are happier in their adversity than they were in their prosperity. I have known them ride on the crest of the wave which threatened to wreck them. They have rejoiced in tribulations also, finding that in them the Lord blesses them with special favor. Now, the real darkness has come when our evidences of grace are no longer visible, and conscience pronounces an adverse verdict. As the psalmist says, we see not our signs. The marks of grace are hidden. Self-examination fails to reveal to the conscience the infallible marks of the Holy Spirit's work within the soul. And then the child of God feels that he's in an evil case. While I know I am the Son of God, I am undismayed, but when my sonship is in doubt, I am distressed indeed. If a clear sense of God's love is also withdrawn from the soul, darkness follows. He that used to rejoice in that love which passes knowledge now feels his heart to be as hard as a stone, without tender emotion, almost without living desire, to be dull, dead, and stupid, and unfeeling, is sad indeed to one who aforetime could dance for joy. To have the life and energy of grace decline is a grievous matter. Better to see the flock cut off from the fold than grace from the heart. At such times the Holy Ghost seems to suspend his comforting and quickening operations, and in that case the outward means are of small avail. We read the Bible. We are not cheered by the promises. We attend public services, and the silver bells of the sanctuary seem to have lost their music. The rain does not fill the pools, and when the cisterns are empty, what's the good of them? The Holy Spirit is leaving us for a while that we may know that poor things we are apart from him, and how useless are ordinances without his divine presence in them. At such times, Satan is sure, coward as he is, to avail himself of his opportunity. When he finds us in the dark lane, he falls upon us like a cutthroat. When the Lord is manifestly with us, he skulks off. But when he sees that darkness is round about us, he seeks to drive us from our faith. This is your hour, said Christ, and the power of darkness. And we've had to say the same. Satan makes earnest use of this hour, and it is no fault of his that we do not die in the dark, and utterly perish from the way. Let it be clearly known that some of us who can this day speak with fully assured confidence have, in days gone by, been sorely shaken, and have cried unto the Lord out of the low dungeon. Every particle of the faith which I have this day in the Lord my God has passed through fire and through water. This flaming torch of confidence which burns before you this day was lighted for me when I was in darkness. Though we joy before the Lord as with the joy of harvest, yet we look back upon the time when we went forth weeping, bearing precious seed. All are not equally made to sorrow, but many of us are familiar with the wine of astonishment. Surely at some time or other all the children of God walk in darkness. Perhaps the worst feature of this darkness is that it is so bewildering. You have to walk, and yet your way is hidden from your eyes. This is hard work. God will help his children, will he not? Aye, that he will, but we cannot see how. We look upward, we see no twinkling star. Downward, we don't even find a glowworm. Surely we shall see a candle in some window, but no. We're lost in a dark wood. Have we not somewhere about us a match that we could strike? We fumble for it. We find it. It's damp. We have no light. The question that now chills the heart is, how can God deliver me? We do not see how he can make a way of escape. What simpletons we are to fancy that if we do not see a way of deliverance, God doesn't see one either. If you have ever steamed up the Rhine River, you've looked before you and it has looked as if you could go no further. The river seems to be a lake. Great mountains and vast rocks blocked up all further advance. Suddenly, though, there's a turn in the stream, and at once a broad highway has been before you, inviting you to enter the heart of the country. Perhaps in Providence, you're in one of those parts of the river of life where no progress appears possible. You're quite blocked up. This causes you darkness of mind. Cease from this unbelieving bewilderment. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. He'll give you your heart's desire. Worse still is that bewilderment which comes upon us in the darkness as to what we ourselves ought to do. Men of God know, as a broad principle, that they are to do right. The question is, what is right? Which of many courses should I take? We beg the Lord to make our path straight, but we cannot discover the road. We look for a signpost, which we had seen long ago, and it's gone. We hasten to a friend. He's as much perplexed as we are. This suspense is the hardest part of the ordeal, not to see our way, nay, not to see foothold for the next step. It's a especially trying position. If we knew what to do, or what to prepare for, we'd gird our loins for the occasion, but knowing nothing, we're shut up. Cannot come forth. Yet you noticed in the text that this does not absolve us from daily duty. The text saith, if he walk in darkness and see no light. Now the walk has to be continued, though the light has departed. When it is quite dark, it's safe to sit down till the day dawns. If I cannot sleep, well, at any rate, I can quietly rest till the sun is up. He that believeth shall not make haste. And in the dark it's best to tarry till the day dawn, and the shadows flee away. Now, that was a grand word which the Lord gave to Moses. Stand still. See the salvation of the Lord. But what if you cannot stand still? What if you may not remain where you are? Something has to be done, and done at once. And so you're compelled to walk on, though you cannot see an inch before you. What but a divine faith can do this? Here lies the stress of the difficulty. Inaction might be simple, but activity in the dark, this must be the Lord's doing. We must cry to him to work this work in us. But enough of this. I've given you a picture which some of you will recognize as a portrait of yourselves. Personally, I have often passed through this dark valley. There's a bog on the right hand and a deep gulf on the left. And all along the murky way, the howling of the dogs of hell and the hissing of evil spirits are never out of one's ears. Worst of all, the whisperings of the fiend make you think his vile suggestions to be your own thoughts. The sword in the hand becomes useless, for in the dark you do not know where to strike. And no weapon remains except that of all prayer. To walk on all through the night and not to see a step before you is anxious work. And yet thousands of God's pilgrims who are now yonder among the shining ones, praising and blessing his holy name, have traveled this dreadful road. Lord, help us when we also penetrate its blackness. Well, I wish I could go on, but we've spent nearly 25 minutes already. That's part one. There are several other parts to this message, but we'll pick all those up, the Lord willing, next time we do Spurgeon in a few days. The Lord bless you today. I hope that you'll look around the site for other things of Spurgeon and other men of God, and check that new website, www.criesfromamongus.com. It's been good today. God bless Charles Spurgeon's memory, his words, which are God's words. May the Lord make us ever thankful for those people who have been raised up to speak truth to us. In the name of Jesus, amen. Talk to you soon, Lord willing.